I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and go to Philippians, the first chapter. And our text is found in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul, someone that we look up to with a lot of appreciation for his life and his example. Here's what he says, "But I would that ye would understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." I have a question. What do you do with the things that have happened to you? Things not expected, things not planned, things maybe that you weren't prepared for, things you never asked for, certainly things you never deserved, things that are hard to understand, things that are hard to accept. I ask this question tonight: what do we do with the things that have happened to us? I think of the night in April 1977 when my parents and my younger siblings left Grandpa's after a reunion. They got about a mile down the road. My brother Robert, who was 18, was driving. Joseph was in the passenger seat. He was 13. And on a blind curve, they met a car driving at a high rate of speed. There was no way to avoid the head-on collision. Both of my brothers were killed instantly. My mom and dad and sister, life hung in the balance. Some time ago we were together, and my dad said, "You know, I still don't know. We still don't know why that experience happened. But I would tell you that as a family, we found redemption in the midst of tragedy." I'm asking tonight, what do you do with the things that have happened to you? Do you realize, do I realize this evening that our response to the things that happen to us says a lot about our hold and our view of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How we respond to those things. And you know, I love young people, and I will often say to young people, you know, you have dreams and goals and ideals for life, and that is good. I know I had that, but I also know this reality, that for some of you, God will take you down paths that you never wanted to go or that you would not have asked for. But I'm here to tell you, God has promised to go with you. And the gospel is sufficient for those kinds of experiences. I remember my uncles at the funeral being, some of them being really angry. One of them said to me, "Dave, it's just not fair." Our family went from 7 children at home to 1 in less than 2 years' time. But you know what? God's grace and his provision followed us through those dark days with experiences that let us know that he cared and that he was there. Consider with me tonight the Apostle Paul. He's been accused unjustly for something he never did. He's been arrested and confined to prison for no real crime. He's been shipwrecked on his journey to Rome. He's in bonds and shackles awaiting trials. But what do you see in his attitude? And in his response, Some time ago, I was reading about the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan. Something caught my attention as I read. The job description that Moses gave them was they were to go and view the land. They were to evaluate the inhabitants of the land, whether they were strong or weak, whether there were many or few. Is it a good land or is it a bad land? Are the cities like a camp or like a stronghold? Is the land rich or poor? And then bring back some fruit, kind of a show and tell. You know what's interesting about that? They did exactly what they were asked to do. But I asked this question. What was their response? We can't do this. The people are way too strong. The cities were fortified and big. And furthermore, there are giants in the land. And we were like grasshoppers. They gave an evil report. They gave an evil testimony. I'm here to tell us tonight that the way we respond to the things that happen in our life determine whether or not there comes a good report out of our lives or an evil report out of our lives. And I know there are people sitting here tonight who have not allowed the circumstances of life to dim the beauty of the gospel message. And I can tell you, what an encouragement, what a challenge that is. That no matter what Satan throws at a person, he's able to find grace to move forward one step at a time. See, the idea here that Paul tells us, we don't see self-pity and discouragement. We don't see complaining. We don't see him withdrawing from life and ministry, which I've been tempted to do. Maybe you haven't. We don't see him blaming his circumstances, blaming God or others. We don't see him with a chip on his shoulder. I used to look through the Yoder book. It's kind of humorous now, but it wasn't humorous then. To try to figure out why I was the way I was. I didn't like the way I was. My dad sometimes tells me, Dave, I wish you didn't have to live under a cloud. Well, I know what it is to live under a cloud. But I also know what it is to accept the reality of the way God made me. And to accept his plan for my life. And there's such joy in getting to the place where we can surrender those things we cannot understand to the one who knows the reasons behind that we don't know. So for Paul, he says it's the furtherance. Notice this phrase. It abounds or it comes out to the furtherance of the gospel. Makes me think of SMBI. And I don't know if Anita remembers this, but Brother Dave does, and maybe she wasn't there, but I slept in the room off of the front of the gym, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, there was this terrible clatter. I didn't know what happened. I didn't know if the Lord was coming back or what was. It wasn't the trumpet, that's for sure, but I just froze in my bed, and I finally had the courage to go look out the door. And here there was a row of chairs all the way from the girls' dorm to the boys' dorm that the girls had set up. And they had put a domino effect. Now, I don't think they woke the guys up, but they sure woke Brother Dave up. He's saying the things that have happened to me, get this. He says they're having a domino effect. They're having an impact for good. And you know what? I really believe this with all of my heart, that for the Christian, there really are no accidents. I don't blame God for the things that happen, but I can tell you this. God wants to redeem the worst of situations that Satan puts in our path. God wants to redeem that and further his kingdom through those things. What most would see as a catastrophe, Paul saw as an opportunity. What most of us would see as a failure, Paul saw as success. What most would view as being a victim, Paul saw a vision and focus in life. Talk about a faith that each of us want to emulate. Paul certainly did. And you can say, well, Brother Dave, listen. That was the Apostle Paul. I'm no Apostle Paul. Sometimes we look at men and we say, well, that was him, but you don't realize. But let me tell you, it still happens today. I have watched it. You have seen it. Where people have not allowed what happened to them to destroy their faith. What a blessing. What a testimony of God's faithfulness. My view of faithfulness has really changed. You know something, people? Faithfulness is not demonstrated when the sun is shining, when church is going well, when everybody's on board, when there's commitment and fellowship. Faith is tested. Faithfulness is tested when everything goes south in a person's life. That's when faithfulness is really determined and tested in a person's life. So the word furtherance is a key word. It means to advance the cause. It means to move forward one step at a time. And I'm giving you some practical things about this. It is moving forward $1 at a time. It is moving forward one letter or one card at a time. And here again, let me emphasize, we are not islands to ourselves. One of the things you can do for each other is to encourage. I can still feel my bishop's hand on my shoulder saying, Brother Dave, or he didn't call me Brother Dave. Everyone calls me that today, but he called me Dave. He says, as a young person, how's it going in your spiritual life? I'll tell you something. Having people care and walk beside you is so critical to our being able to weather the things that happen to us in life. So it's one step, one letter, one card at a time, one encouragement at a time. So I ask this question, what do we do with the things that happen to us? And let me read here. You got to look at the first part of this chapter. How many of you believe in your heart of hearts that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? You know what? There's a promise that God gives to you. When you allow Christ in your life, God is not going to desert you. He will complete the work. It may not be like you think it should be. Probably a lot of cases it will not be like you think it would be. But I'm going to tell you this. God is faithful and he will complete what he has started in your life as a Christian. And the redemption that he brings is not just for you. You get this? It's not just for you. It's for those around you. It's for his eternal purposes for the bride, the body of Christ. And I think we forget that. We feel caught in a situation and we have no idea that God wants to use that to expand his kingdom. So verse 6 is, being confident, he which hath begun a good work. Now verse 12, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Here's what he says. So that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice this. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, notice this, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So here's a key verse. For I know that this shall turn. See, whatever you face in life, God is able to turn that. He's able to redeem that. This shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ. Did you get that? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So I ask this question. Can the things that have happened to you be used to advance the gospel? In human response, we would say no. Being in bonds and being in prison doesn't seem to fit with winning or with success. It doesn't seem to fit with getting lots done for Christ or with expanding his kingdom, with achieving one's goals in life. What would change in my attitude and my response if I had Paul's perspective? What would he say to you this evening or to me this evening? And I think he would say several things that I think are just amazing when I think of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do I really believe that the gospel can make a difference in every experience that I have? And I've come to believe that the gospel is the key to making the difference in whatever has happened in your life. Let me say again, the gospel is not a ticket to put in your pocket. The gospel needs to be lived out in the nitty-gritty of a fallen world. The first thing I would have you notice, the gospel perseveres through personal circumstances. For Paul, it was prison. It was bonds and arrest. It was unjust accusations. For you, it can be tragedies, and it can be financial setbacks. It can be undeserved circumstances. It can be broken relationships. It can be hurts and misunderstandings. And for all of those, Paul would say, the gospel was having in Christ a powerful impact. It was manifest throughout the palace, through all other places, motivating others to share the gospel. Never forget the night. Sister in our church called me and said, Dave, can you come over? Sometime before this, her husband was finishing a job. That particular morning, she and her twin boys and daughter, when they got to the end of the lane on the way to school, felt the urge to stop and pray for Daddy. So they prayed. They prayed for Daddy's safety that day. She was at the school that day getting ready for our festival. I was in the classroom, and the call came from her mom. She said, Dave, she gave me the husband's name. He was in a terrible accident. He was electrocuted and fell. I've never dealt with anything quite like this, where a loving father never would have spoken an evil word about anyone. His personality completely changed. And in the midst of that, the son developed cancer in his leg. I think he had around 13 surgeries before they finally were able to stem the cancer. But that night she called, and I went over to the house, and the one twin was in one chair, and the one son was in another chair, and she was in another chair. I think they were all in tears, and this boy, probably 11 or 12, I went over to him. He said, "Brother Dave, I have a question for you." He said, "Is Satan winning?" How do you answer that question? I don't think I answered him. I mean, that was in the darkness. But several years later, when our youth were singing, he was up there singing with the youth with a smile on his face. I went to him afterwards. I said, "I want you to know something. Satan is not winning." You know, there's a lot about life that God doesn't choose to disclose his reasons, his purposes in what we go through. But I'm here to tell you that I believe that in God's sovereignty and eternal purpose, he has a plan and a desire that he wants to accomplish in the things that happen in our lives as Christians. That's hard. That's hard. It doesn't make it a simple thing to walk through it. So how does God want to use your personal circumstance? Maybe what you're facing right now, maybe what you're going through, to expand his kingdom, to make known the power of the gospel. Can the gospel really work in tough circumstances, in your situation? And Paul said that in nothing I will be ashamed. Isn't that amazing? We feel shame so quickly about things that happen. Paul says, "In nothing I shall be ashamed." But with full courage, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Here's the question. What would it take to shut down the gospel in your life? I think of a 5-year-old girl whose father died of cancer. In the heart of this little girl, a question formed. Why would God take my daddy? Unfortunately, at that point, I don't think I was a minister, but I wasn't as aware of what happens in a child's heart when tragedy comes. I do believe this, that it's important that children are able to talk about the things they're going through in their journey. Unknown to her mom, this girl began to develop a bitterness towards God. By the time she was 13, she had quit having devotions. And by the time she was 17, it was obvious that she had no real interest in this God who took her daddy. I remember when her sister got married, and I caught this girl's eye, and I could tell if she could have chosen to be where she was now or to be where her sister was, she would like to be where her sister was. She married a divorced man. To this day, she has never given her heart to the Lord. Very respectful. Why did God let my daddy die? See, I'm telling you people, along with what I'm saying that the church needs to be a safe place. The church needs to be a place where we enter into each other's situations in ways that lift the load, in ways that encourage. One of the miracles that happened when my brothers were killed, we were at Hershey Medical Center after traveling all day from Sterling Lake. We were in missions when we got the word, and we got it to Hershey Medical Center where my dad was in ICU, and we got to the nurse's station at 11 o'clock at night. We were asking where my dad was, and as we stood at the nurse's station, the phone rang. She answered the phone, and then she took the phone and gave it to me, and she said, "Dave, it's for you." And I'm like, "What in the world? We just got here." On the phone was Dr. Enos Martin. psychiatrist at the Hershey Medical Center, he said, "Dave, I heard about your family's accident. I would like to come up and talk to you and Ellie." You know what he did? He took us down to his office. He walked us all the way out to the car. He didn't have to do that. I'll never forget his attitude. Never forget his act of kindness. I'm saying to us, God has people in our lives that can help us walk through some of the most difficult experiences that we face. When is the gospel no longer good news? What circumstance in life can give you an evil report? When you find yourself in prison, when you've been misunderstood, when you face tragedy, and when church is tough. By the way, I think that's perhaps one of the toughest things we face as Christians, is conflicts that arise within the four walls of brotherhood. My, oh my. People have thrown in the towel. They've gone for plan B, or they've turned their back on the Lord. See, the onlookers, and there always are onlookers to your journey, by the way. There's the bystanders and the interpreters of what happens to you. Will they say, her faith is real, his faith is real in that circumstance? The second thing that I see in this passage is the gospel perseveres. You ready for this one? The gospel perseveres through the insincere and impure responses of others. Paul says, some preach Christ out of envy and strife, some out of goodwill, some out of contention. That word contention means to provoke, to quarrel, to be divisive, to pull your trigger, to add affliction. Some preach it out of pretense, hoping to pressure you, crowd you, burden you, or get back at you. And as you know, the experiences of life are not all the same. Guess what? Not everyone will sing your praises. Some people will hurt you deeply. People will disappoint you. Ellie doesn't like me to use this phrase, but some people will throw you under the bus. What do? Can you be faithful? And you know, this is interesting because I've worked with people. There's always a pathway. Let me tell you. There's always a pathway of faithfulness. You ask this question, what does it mean? What does it mean for me to be faithful in this situation? How can I be faithful in what I'm going through? There's always a pathway of faithfulness, even through the insincere and the contentious responses of others. What kept Paul going? What gave him strength? What helped him persevere? He said, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. How did Paul do that? You know what I think? Paul never forgot the Damascus Road. Paul never forgot the call of God on his life. He never forgot the light and the voice from heaven. And you have to be amazed. Paul says about himself, he said, I was chief of sinners. And if God could deliver him, he can deliver you and he can deliver me. The third and last thing tonight is the gospel perseveres through one's own personal desires. What about your goals? What about your dreams? What about your desires? Did God ever think to ask you about that? Did he ever think to ask you whether you're okay with what you're going through? Can the gospel rise above your own personal desires? Paul said, I'm in a tough spot. He said, I have two choices. I kind of like this. He said, you know, I could just die and go to heaven. And if we'd look at his situation, we'd say, well, Paul, the choice is easy. Just die and go to heaven. Isn't that something? But he said something. He said, it is more needful for you that I remain. And if that is what God wants, I'm willing. What an attitude we see in his response. So through the confusion in your life and my life is a more important question is, what is God's will? What is God's will? I remember so well going through a time of chastisement, feeling really low, struggling. And I was reading in Hebrews 12. And it all of a sudden hit me. If ye are without chastisement, then are ye a bastard and not a son. For God corrects every son he receives. And if you have chastisement, it's evident that God really loves you. Wow. I remember thinking, oh, I'm a son. Yeah, I'm a son. I belong. I'm not some illegitimate child. I'm a son. God loves me enough to correct me. And God loves you enough to correct you. And don't take me wrong. I'm not saying that things that come into your life are God's correction. It's always wrong for us to evaluate that in others' lives. Listen, Jesus told the disciples, this was not this man's sin nor his parents, but that the works of God can be glorified. God has larger purposes, and we do well to be careful of our judgments of another person's situation in life. So Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I love the song, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my strength in Christ alone. The other one I like is, my faith hath found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Oh, that we had such a faith, such a grasp on Jesus, such a confidence in the good news of the gospel that circumstances could come and go, that people's opinions and comments would not shake us, that life or death or personal desires would not control us. Habakkuk, I close with chapter 3. One morning, as I was involved with the school and trying to fix things, it was 4 or 5 o'clock, I don't know, and I was awake, and this passage came to my mind. I asked this question, what do you do with the all those in your life? Habakkuk, he says, although the fig tree will not blossom, although there's no fruit on the vine, although the olive will fail, though there's no hoof in the stall, pretty bad situation. What do you do with the all those in your life? Then he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And he goes on to say, he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and I will ride upon the high places of the earth. And that morning, I felt myself like I was in an airplane, lifted up above the fray. Nothing had changed down here, but my perspective was changed. And I made a commitment that I would not hold ill will towards anyone. Somehow God has a way of dealing with the circumstances and situations in our life. So in chapter 4, Paul gives us a bit of a secret. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. My grandfather, he never liked Delaware. He wasn't going to be buried there. But he made the statement. He said, Apostle Paul was never in the state of Delaware. My uncle convinced him to be buried at Greenwood. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Can we trust our God with the circumstances, situations of life? I'd like the family that sang tonight to come up and sing that last song, Who at My Door Is Standing. Would you do that for me? And I'd like this to be an invitation for us tonight. I don't know where you find yourself tonight, what's the situations of your life, but if you feel God calling you, I would just urge you tonight to stand to your feet where you are in recognition of your desire to commit your circumstances to the one that can be trusted.